It's really good to see you all today. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12 today. We began a series last Sunday as we've kind of kicked off the new year, looking at what's next. What do we as a church, or what at we individually as members of the body of Christ, what's next for us? What are the things that we should be doing as God's people? And we've kind of taken a fresh look at our mission or our vision as a church. And as we've taken a look at it, we looked last week that and we're going to put that statement up, Michael, if you don't mind putting that up on the screen. Well, we looked at this statement that we for years talked about meeting God's, meeting friends, and meeting needs. And this is just kind of a slight revision, a refreshing of the same concept. But we want to make disciples here at Piney Grove that, number one, follow Jesus. We don't want to make followers of our church. We don't want to make followers of a pastor. We don't want to make followers of a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or anybody in leadership. We want to help people follow Jesus Christ. Because we're really doing one of two things. We learned this last week. We're either following Jesus or we're following this world. We look at the story of the rich young ruler and how he was so caught up in the trappings of this world that he was literally trying to do both. But the reality is we're either following Jesus or following this world. And so we want to be a people who help other disciples follow Jesus. And then today, we're going to look at this idea, the idea of connecting with one another. This is the idea of Christian fellowship or community. And in Romans chapter 12, as Paul is kind of wrapping up this letter, the first 11 chapters of Romans are very theological. They're all about salvation, understanding it, how God's revealed himself in nature, how he's revealed himself in his word, and how he's ultimately revealed himself through his son, and how we know the gospel and the good news in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we see that, we hear that, we understand that. And then he builds on that in chapters 12, 13, 14, and so on, giving us some practical ways. How do we live out the gospel? And one of those ways is in Christian community. And he talks about that in chapter 12, verses 9 through about verse 16, and that's what we will focus on today. But let's just pray for a moment and get our hearts centered on his word and be ready to receive what God wants to speak into our heart by the power of his Holy Spirit via his word. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for what you want to do today. Father, we thank you for how you want to speak to our hearts. And Father, I pray that maybe someone came to this room today feeling very alone. Father, I pray that this message would be an encouragement to remind them that in the body of Christ, they don't have to walk life alone. They don't have to follow you alone, but they can follow you in the context of a body that is loving them, is caring for them, supporting them, praying for them. They don't have to fight the good fight of faith on their own. Father, I pray for those that came today that are very connected in the body of Christ. They've got lots of friendships, lots of relationships. Father, I pray that you would use them as ambassadors to those who feel alone, those who feel disconnected, those who feel like they don't have a place in your family. Father, I pray that you would use us to be your ambassadors, not just of the reconciliation of the gospel, but of reconciling one another to one another. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you speak in power and might. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a friend that was really close, and then due to moves or time or changing of interest, that friend just stopped being much of a friend? Anybody ever had that happen? They were close, and then maybe you went to college together, and you were tight for those times that you were at college, and then you moved, or they moved, or maybe you moved next door to somebody, and y'all were really close, and your families hung out, and then they moved, or you moved, and things changed. Those kind of things change. Now, I want you to also think about another kind of friend. Do you have a friend that has remained in your life for, many, many years? When I think about friends like that, I have two or three people that come to mind. These are guys that even though we live in different cities and have lived in different cities for a long time, we still connect, we still call each other on a regular basis, we still check in with one another, we see how we're doing, how's our life. These are folks that we have ministry in common, there is no doubt, but we have other things in common, and more particularly, we have Christ in common and our love one another in common. So do you have a friend like that, that person? Anybody got a friend like that, that you've just years, decades, I've been a friend with this guy for 50 years. That's a miracle. in this world where we're constantly fighting and arguing over stuff. And so I have had friends that I have friends for decades, and we may not talk as often as when we lived in the same town or went to the same church, but we still are connected because of something else. Friendships that defy distance, years, conflict are built on something more. Those friendships that last a long time are built on something more than just proximity and common interest and things that we like to do with one another. Those kinds of friendships are built on something much more authentic than those things that are built on those relationships that because your kids just happen to be on a ball team together. Friendships like that mean something. We think about the body of Christ and we think about connecting with one another. Something similar comes into play, something the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, that the body of Christ is to have a different kind of connectiveness, a different kind of glue that binds us, something that transcends proximity, something that transcends common interest, something that transcends all of that. It's the body of Christ. We're supposed to have something different that knits us together, something more than just coming to church on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. There's people that we go with to church with on Sunday, and to be honest with you, we don't really talk to them until the next Sunday. But there's some people in the body of Christ in our church that we'll connect with them, not because we're biologically connected to them, but we'll connect with them through text or something throughout the week because there's something more to that relationship. What's that something more? What's that thing that binds us together? What's that thing that connects the body of Christ in a unique way that's different than any other kind of relationship, any other kind of connection? What's the difference? I'm going to put another slide up on the screen, I believe, that helps us understand in a very simple way. The church is not connected by common interest, but by an uncommon love. See, we're not connected because we come into the same room on Sunday morning. There's something the more that connects the body of Christ. We're not connected because we happen to be in the same age bracket or the same life season and we go into a Sunday school class together. The thing that really connects the body of Christ is something so much greater than common interest or a common lifespan or a common thing going on or a common age bracket or a common hobby or whatever. There's something more that connects the body of Christ. And it's that uncommon love that we're going to talk about today. It's the uncommon love we're going to read about in Romans chapter 12. So how do we live that out? This uncommon love of Christ, how do we live that out in the church? How do we walk that out in our relationships? How do we live that out in our Sunday school group? How do we live that out in our ministry team? How do we live that out as a greater general body of Christ? How do we do that? How do we live out the uncommon love of Christ? There's five things. Actually, there's a long list of things the Apostle Paul writes here, but I believe there's five common things that these ideas, these smaller ideas, group into. And the first one is this. If we want to live out the uncommon love, we want to be connected as the body of Christ. Number one, our love must be genuine. Look with me at verse 9 of Romans 12. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." Now, some of your translations say love might be without hypocrisy, and some translations say love must be sincere. The whole idea that he's trying to get to, the Apostle Paul's trying to get to, is this idea of not being hypocritical, but being genuine in our love for one another. Our love should not be fake and phony and false. Those kind of relationships don't last. Those kind of relationships where we walk in on Sunday morning, we smile and we say, "Everything's wonderful, how great are you? And are you doing well? And is everything fine with you?" And then when the person leaves, we talk about them when they leave. That kind of stuff is not the genuine love of Christ. And it doesn't knit the church together. And it doesn't bond us together. And so the word genuine is this idea that we should be without hypocrisy. We should be sincere. We should be authentic. We should be real with one another. Anyone ever had that happen? Someone's nice to your face, but then you hear later on they were talking behind your back. Anybody have that happen? I'm a Baptist preacher. Guess what? All the time. All the time. I just hope that what they're saying behind my back is good. But I mean, the reality is, folks, the kind of love that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ, we are family, should be a genuine love, a sincere love, not a hypocritical love, not a two-faced love, but a genuine love. Paul doesn't use the same word, but he uses a similar word to the word where we are told earlier in the Gospel of Matthew that we shouldn't be two-faced with one another. We shouldn't be hypocrite. That word where the religious leaders are called hypocrites, two-faced, someone who wears a mask. But he used a similar word that means sincere and genuine and real. This genuine love also, Paul goes on and kind of defines what this genuine love looks like or how we live that out. We do it by clinging to good and running from evil, having nothing to do with evil. That's the how behind genuine love. We can't embrace evil. We can't embrace evil thoughts about one another. We can't embrace evil speech about one another. We can't embrace evil intent about one another. We can't embrace even subversive activity or thoughts about one another and really say we love one another in the body of Christ. The kind of love, the genuine love, clings to what's good and runs from what's evil. We've all been tempted to make that smart comment about somebody, haven't we? We've all been tempted to dig a little bit. We've all been tempted to say something about someone. But if we're going to love genuine, we have to push that stuff aside. We have to hate what is evil. We have to love what is good. In the body of Christ, we're always to choose good for one another. Good words about one another, good words to one another, edifying words, words that lift up and build up and encourage one another, not in a kumbaya way, but in the Christian love kind of way, that we're supposed to literally encourage and build one another. Should we lie to people? No. We should be honest with someone. But we should encourage them. We should build them up. So first of all, our love must be genuine. Then he goes on in verses 10 down to about verse 12 and talks about a different aspect of our love, this common love, this love that connects us, that binds us together as God's people, is our love must be faithful. Here Paul talks about faithfulness from two different angles. We could think about it like a coin. A coin has two sides. It's two sides, but it's still the same coin. And we think about faithful love, we need to think about it in two sides or two ways. They're interconnected. They're very important to one another. And the first one that Paul talks about is our faithfulness to one another. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, he tells us that we're supposed to love one another with brotherly affection. That word or that phrase, brotherly affection, is where we get the Pennsylvania town called Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the city of what? Brotherly love. Because literally the two words, Philadelphia, mean love and brother. Philos Adelphos, love one another. We're called to love each other, to care for one another, to have a brotherly love. Now, do brothers always get along? Do sisters always get along? My sister and I, we can agree on like two things. We had the same last name at one point, and we shared the same parents. I mean, we agree on more than that. We agree on Jesus and other things, but the reality is that we weren't super close. I mean, we are in some ways now, but we've been very different in our personalities. But what, you know what? If my sister needs me, I'm dropping everything and going to her. And I've done that. Brother love is kind of love that just continues on. It does not know the bounds of proximity and commonality. It is not about how close you are to somebody or if you have the same kind of interest. But the body of Christ, we're called to love one another with a faithful sort of love. He even goes further, though. I love what he says. Look at verse 10 again. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. Your love for one another should be so faithful, should be so steadfast, that you're trying to outdo one another in showing love. Now I know. I've been here over four years. I promise you, this is the most competitive place I've ever lived in my entire life. 45 years. I've lived in a few places. Somebody, sees a piece of paper. People are trying to run. Who can get there first? You know? Youth competition, I think they try to kill each other up there sometimes. But it's good. It's clean fun. It's fine. It's good. Competitiveness is good. But what if we were that way with love? What if we tried to outdo one another, not to be seen by one another, but what if we tried to outdo one another by loving one another? What if we became competitive with one another about showing the love of Christ to one another? That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's talking about a kind of love that is faithful. It's faithful to one another, but it's also faithful to God. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And then he goes on and talks about those that serve the Lord. He says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. He says a lot in those verses, but it sums up about this, that a person who is faithful to their brother is first and foremost faithful to God. If you're going to be faithful to your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to care for them, you must first be faithful to God. If we aren't faithful to God, we won't love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Anybody here like to watch drama shows that involve doctors? I love that. I love those shows. I love them. I just love them. Right now, my family's watching it's kind of a comedy, kind of a drama. It's an old show. We've been watching through it together, and we're watching. It's about a doctor and his life, and he's diagnoses different stuff, and he's kind of an ER-style trauma doctor, and he's checking all this stuff out, and it's wonderful. We love the show. And every time a symptom comes up, it's an indication of something else. And so they chase this, find the symptoms, and they're chasing them back to see what the problem is. Folks, if we don't love one another with a faithful love, there's a problem. And the greatest, most likely scenario is that if we can't love one another, it's because we don't love God. And we need to think about that. And that needs to be something we consider in our heart. If we can't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can't be there for one another, we can't have a faithful kind of love toward one another, then we as God's people need to consider if we are God's people at all. If we don't love one another faithfully, it's a sign of a deeper problem. It's likely that we just don't love God, especially all that faithfully. The third thing that we see here in the Apostle Paul's writing here is that our love must be sacrificial. So genuine and faithful, but also sacrificial. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. There's two kinds of sacrificial love, two marks of sacrificial love the Apostle Paul talks about. And the first one is generosity. That God's people need to be marked by generosity toward one another. This is the kind of generosity that's expressed in Acts chapter 2. If you read Acts 2 verses 42 through 47, you see an update, a picture of what's happening in the church. And they are generous toward one another. They are meeting the needs of one another. If someone has it and another person needs it, they make sure that someone's got it. There is a generosity that abides in the body of Christ. And our love, our sacrificial love to one another is marked by generosity. Probably one of the greatest acts of generosity I've ever seen in my life happened in the context of a local church I was part of. I was sitting in a senior leadership team meeting in that church, and one of our leaders said that one of our members, a single mom, multiple children, who brought multiple children to church, his van was about to play out. Is there anything we could do? We started looking at our church reserves. We were a church plant, okay? Our reserves were not that high as the reserves you may have in a more established church like ours. We were looking at that amount of money. Another one of our men on the leadership team said, I want you to know that one of our members is wanting to sell a vehicle. Maybe we could talk to them about it. It's a much newer, nicer van. Another one said, well, we have a member of our church that's a master mechanic. Maybe we could talk to him and let him look through it and see if there's any problems that could be done. And in that meeting, we said, we want to buy this van, and we don't know how. And so we let a few people know, and checks started coming in from different places. Met family that was part of our church that had moved away to another town, heard about it, and they wrote a check. And the money began to come in, the money to pay for the vehicle, and the money to pay do all the repairs actually all happened without us having to touch any of our cash reserves here in the church. And we were able to buy that van, hand the keys to that mom because of generosity. Folks, that's the kind of thing that marks a church. Not how much we give the Lottie Moon, and that's important, and we should. Taking the gospel to the end of the earth is our mandate. But taking the gospel to our neighbors and caring for one another is our mandate as well. And generosity should mark us. It should be what moves us and guides us and directs us as his people. But not only generosity, but he also says hospitality. Look at the end part of that verse. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. If generosity is the sacrifice of our resources, hospitality is the sacrifice of our time and ourself. You know, it's easy, though, to be generous sometimes. As a matter of fact, it's easier to be generous than it is to be hospitable. It's easier to write a check than to actually say, I'm going to spend some time with you. It's easier to just pay for something than it is to actually go and do something. So the Apostle Paul tells the church to show hospitality to one another. We should be giving of our time and ourselves to one another as the body of Christ. And I want to be honest, if all we give is an hour on Sunday, we're not giving much. And if we want to love with the kind of love that we're called to, that genuine, that faithful, that sacrificial love, then we should be giving of our time. I want to ask you a couple of questions, and I'm not saying this to condemn because these condemn me if these are meant to condemn. They're not meant to condemn. They're meant for us to think. Question number one, when was the last time you slowed down and went to lunch or dinner with another brother or sister in Christ? Some of you may have done that this week. I don't know. Question number two, when was the last time you had a non-family member into your house for a meal or spend time together or to do anything together? See, hospitality is how we show love. Think about your family. If all you ever did was buy your kids stuff and you never spent time with them, as they grew up and they got older, would they say you loved them or you just bought them a bunch of stuff? And the same is true for the body of Christ. The same is true the Apostle Paul is saying when he says in those words, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The fourth, and not last, but we got one more, and then we'll be done. But our love must be selfless. So genuine and faithful and sacrificial and selfless. That our love for one another should be a selfless kind of love. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. He talks about two challenges to this kind of selfless love. I mean, it's easy to say, I'm going to love people selflessly today. But then we have challenges to that, and one of those challenges is conflict, enemies, struggle. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Not always easy, is it? It's easy to bless somebody who's nice. But someone who's opposing you, someone who's persecuting you, someone who's giving you difficulty, someone who's giving you heartache, that's tough. You know, this idea was not new to the Apostle Paul. If you go back to Matthew 5 and Luke 6, Jesus said the same thing. He said, bless those who persecute you. What did he go on to say? And pray for those who abuse you. Luke 6:28. Pray for those who abuse you. So how do we love through conflict? We pray. How do we love difficult people? We pray for them. If you're having conflict with somebody, if they're in this church or they're in another church or they're in your life at all, what you should be doing is putting them on the top of your prayer list and praying for them every single day. God has never failed to restore a broken relationship of mine that I prayed for. But those that I didn't pray for, they haven't fared so well. Another challenge to selfless love is not just conflict, but pride. Look at verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We are to rejoice with those who are happy, those who have been blessed. Someone comes in and they got a new job. Yay! Someone bought a new home. Someone got a new car. Someone is having a baby. Yay! Someone had the worst day at work. Someone had the worst day of their life. Someone lost a spouse. We should weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. You know what keeps us from doing that? Pride. Pride keeps us from rejoicing with those who rejoice. But pride also keeps us from mourning with those who mourn. Because when we have pride in our life, we say, well, that person got this. Well, they don't deserve it. Pride also helps us or aids us in saying when someone has something bad happen to them, we say, well, they're just getting what they deserve. But the problem is not them. The problem is us. And if we're going to love with the selfless love of Christ, love the way God's called us to do, we must fight pride and love selflessly. The fifth and final thing we see here in verse 16 is that our love must be humble. Above any and above all other things, our love must be a humble love. Look at the descriptors. There's actually four descriptors that are given here. And I want to read verse 16 and see if you can kind of pick them out. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own eyes. One of the very first things he talks about is harmony and unity. The church needs harmony and unity. And harmony and unity is not we agree on everything, but that we agree on the gospel, we agree on Christ, we agree on the essentials, we agree on the fundamentals, and on the other things, we show grace and mercy to one another. On other things, we're not going to let them tear us apart. I read a book this week titled Finding the Right Heels to Die On. It was all about this. All about this idea of unity being the most important thing in the body of Christ. And not letting non-essentials, letting other issues divide us and separate us. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be one. Why? Because he knew the pull of this world is to tear us apart. The pull of this world is to keep us from showing hospitality to one another. The pull of this world is to keep us from being sacrificial. The pull of this world is to keep us from being selfless. The pull of this world is to keep us from being humble. The pull of this world is to rip and tear the church apart. The pull of this world is to keep the church from experiencing the harmony that Jesus desires for us to have. Then he goes on and says, in verse 16, he says, do not be haughty. What's haughty? I mean, puffed up. Don't be haughty. Don't think you're better than everybody else. He actually goes on and says, never be wise in your own eyes. We'll talk about that in a minute. But don't be puffed up. Don't be walking around thinking you're better than everybody else. Guess what? What did we learn before about the cross, the ground around it? The ground around the cross is what? It's level. We all come in need of the mercy and grace and forgiveness that Jesus offers. And so all of us should be not haughty. Then he talks about humility. He says, but associate with the lowly. One of my goals in pastoral ministry, and I have not been perfect in that, is to treat everybody who walks into the family of God that I pastor as much the same as possible. He said, Brother Aaron, that's idealistic. That's what Jesus called us to do. And so whether they got a lot of money or they've got nothing, they've got a lot of clout or they've got none, we're all the same. And we should associate with one another irregardless of who we are and what we have and what we've got going on. Begin because the ground around the cross is level. Then he says, never be wise in your own eyes. This is the echo of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Probably many of you know probably Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, do not lean on your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And then verse 7 goes on and says, do not be wise in your own eyes or in your own sight. Quite literally, what the Apostle Paul is saying and what he's echoing from Proverbs is this idea that we don't need to kind of direct our own life. We don't need to be self-reliant. We've got to be humble, trusting the Lord and following his leadership. There have been people over the years in my life that it's been tough for me to get along with. Can I get an amen from anybody on that? It's been tough and it's been difficult. And if I rely on my own knowledge, I rely on my own understanding, I will not love them the way Christ has called me to love them. So never be wise in your own eyes. So why did Paul call us to love like this? Why is a church called to love in this way? Why should this kind of love, this uncommon love, mark the church? I'm going to read you what I believe the Apostle Paul was echoing. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also ought to love one another." Look, check out verse 35. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." He didn't say, they'll know you're my disciples if you show up at church on Sunday. He didn't say that they'll know you're my disciples if you give an offering plate. He didn't say that they know you're my disciples if you go and do mission work on the other side of the planet. He said, they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus said it. The Apostle Paul calls us to it. And the question for you and the question for me is, will we do it? Will we love genuinely? Will we love sacrificially? Will we love humbly? Will we love faithfully? Will we love selflessly? Will we love the way he's called us to love? Because we can't rely on common interests to bind us together. Only the love of Jesus will knit the church together. So here's the challenge. And it's a real simple challenge. It's just three words, and we see them echoed here, and we see them in what Jesus said in John 13. Here's the challenge this week. Love one another. I'm going to give you two simple ways you can do that. Number one, if you're here today, and you may be part of one of these, but I want you to think about how you're part of one of these. I want to encourage you to be part of a Sunday school group. They're going to meet right after this. And look, I'm not telling you this so that we can count you on Sunday morning. I'm telling you this because you need it as much as I do. We need to be connected to the body of Christ. We need a group of people that we can do life together with. We need a group of people that we can experience this kind of love, because this is what connects us as the body of Christ. So I encourage you, if you're not part of a Sunday school group, and maybe you want to know how and you don't know where and where do you get started, come grab me, grab Adam. We'd love to direct you to a place where you can go and you can find some folks. And look, if you go to one group and those folks, it's just not a good fit, go to another group. You don't have to be the same age as the people in your group. Just look at any of our Sunday school classes. They're all mixed up. Y'all can laugh. It's okay, because you know it's true. Some of y'all are not young adults anymore. And you sure ain't mixed adult one. Anyway, sorry, Tony. Anyway, maybe they're mixed adult too. Maybe moved them up. Did we move them all up, Adam? I don't know what we did. But I encourage you to be part of a small group, a Sunday school group. Get plugged in. Number two. Maybe you've been coming here for a while, and you want to know more about how you can get connected here in the life of the church. We offer a class, membership class, and you're like, "Oh, a class." Trust, there's no test. There's nothing required of you but to show up and to discover what's required of all of us as the body of Christ. We're offering that on January 23rd at 4:30. If you need childcare, you can just sign up online and say you need childcare, and we will provide childcare for you. If you don't need childcare and you just want to sign up in person on paper, you can just take our Next Step card. You can click "I'd like to discover membership at Piney Grove," and we will get you signed up for that class. What's the next step for you? Is the next step following Jesus? Is the next step connecting with the body of Christ? Next week, Kevin Ward, Director of Missions, will be preaching in our Sunday morning service, and he'll be sharing with you how you can take the next step of serving others. Let's pray.